Your speaker is Claude Farr.
The essence of true religion. We'll look at Micah chapter 6 and we'll look at verses 6 through 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The prophet starts out with the question, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Or, as I have put it, what is the essence of true religion? What does it really take for us to come before God and please Him? And I'd like for us to just look for a few minutes this morning at this passage and notice the prophet's answer. First of all, he gives us the wrong answer. And he gives it in three parts. The first part is, shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Now, to appreciate what he is saying, we have to understand that that's exactly what God has said in His law. Burnt offerings are a part of the law of God. He authorized those things. Calves of a year old is exact in accordance with the law of God. What the prophet is saying when you read the whole passage, what the prophet is saying is that religious activities of any kind without right living is not acceptable to God. Without the doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with thy God, which is in the couple of verses later, without that as a part of your life, then the religious activity, even though it's exactly what God had said do, will not be acceptable before Him. Now, of course, this is an Old Testament prophet. And when he talks about burnt offerings and calves of a year old, he's talking about something that was part of God's law in the Old Testament system. But the principle applies to us today. And we would just say, what about our worship? We have just partaken of the communion. We've sang hymns and offered a prayer. Can we come before God and be acceptable before Him by listening to His Word preached, by singing hymns, by giving, by partaking of the communion and offering our prayer? Will that be acceptable? Well, no. Not if our day-to-day life is not what it's supposed to be. If we do not do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God, then our worship today will be no more acceptable to God than would the offerings of the burnt offerings and calves of a year old have been acceptable to God in Old Testament times. And so it's very important if we want to be acceptable to God, even when we assemble, that we make sure that our lives from day to day are what they're supposed to be. Religious activity, even though it is God authorized, will not make us acceptable to God if our lives are not what they're supposed to be. And so, that's the first wrong answer. But then secondly, he kind of raises it just a little bit. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Suppose instead of just doing what God has required, suppose we just up it a little bit and offer not only what God has asked us to do in worship to Him, but offer a great deal more. 10,000 rams and rivers of oil in sacrifice to God. If we do that, if we up it a good bit, will that make us acceptable to God? And the answer again is no. No, not if you do not do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God in your day-to-day life. And of course, if we were going to put it in terms not of Micah's day, but of our day, what about if we just pray a few more prayers? What if we do not simply assemble on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, but suppose we assemble every night and we sing more songs and we offer more prayers? That would be analogous to what he's talking about here in the Old Testament. But the answer still comes back, no. If our day-to-day life is not what it's supposed to be, then no amount of religious service and activity will make us acceptable to God. I didn't give him the wrong answer. The prophet does not stop there. He says next, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now the heathen did that. They actually offered human sacrifice, their own children and sacrifices to their God. And at one time in Jewish history, some of the Jews even copied that practice and caused their children to pass through the fire. A horrible thing. The prophet, of course, just picks that up as I guess, the worst thing that you could possibly think of. See, what has happened here? The prophet is suggesting, shall we look outside God's law and look to others and see what they're doing in worshiping their gods? And maybe if we incorporate that into our religious activities, will that be pleasing to God? And he picked the very worst thing, the offering of human sacrifice. But the principle, of course, is not just for that gross thing suggested there. But the principle is across the board of looking anywhere outside of God's law and God's rule and finding what somebody else is doing in worship that God has not authorized and then try to do that. Will that be acceptable to God? And of course, the answer comes back, no. No, that will not make you righteous before God. And so the prophet then, first of all, just points out that religious activities of any kind without right living will not make a person acceptable to God. And then he gives the true answer in verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Before we actually read what he says is required, I want to note a thing or two. First, you'll note that God does require something. There are people who believe in God and are kind of trusting God to save them, but they do not recognize that God really has some requirements. And if you do not do what God requires, this passage is saying, then of course you're not acceptable to God. So the Lord does require something. A second thing to note is that what God requires is good. He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires. We may not always understand it, but everything that God requires of us is really that which is best for us. But also in this introductory statement, before he gives actually what God requires, notice, he hath showed thee. I want to just kind of think about that for a minute. He hath showed thee. The only way that you and I can know what will make us acceptable before God is revelation. Mankind cannot on his own, through his own reasoning and his own thinking, come up with what would be acceptable to God. And so the prophet Micah, in mention of this, makes sure that it is understood that this is something that God has shown. And it's something, of course, is made clear in his law. He has showed thee through, in this case, through the law of Moses. The only way that we can know God's will for our life is when God reveals it to us. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And that's just one of many passages in the Bible that lets us know that the only way that we can know what is acceptable to God is through revelation. And so Micah, as he introduces this, says that he has showed you. God in his word has shown us what is acceptable. And then he lays it out for us very simply, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I want you just to think about that for just a minute on this basis, and that is that's the whole spectrum. That's all there is to religion. In a generic or in a general sense, that includes everything. To do justly, to love mercy. That has to do with your relationships to your fellow man. And to walk humbly with thy God. That has to do with your whole relationship to God. Now, there are a few places in the Scriptures in which God saw fit just to give us, in capsule form, the whole plan. I guess the best known of those is in Matthew 22. When Jesus is answering a question that was asked him about the greatest commandment. And he said that to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and the greatest commandment. And to love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the second. That's like it. It's the second. And then he said, on these two commandments hangs the whole law and the prophets. And what Jesus meant by that is that if you love God with all that it implies, and if you love your fellow man with all that implies, that really includes everything that God has regulated in His law. It covers the ground of God, our relationship with God, and our relationship with our fellow man. And while we might not have thought of that, when we read, hear Jesus say that, and then we think about it, think about what Jesus said, we say clearly that yes, that includes it all. And this does too. To do justly and to love mercy, that comprehends the entire relationship, proper relationship that you should have with your fellow human beings. And to walk humbly with thy God, that includes everything. That will cover everything with regard to your relationship to God. Another thing that I notice as I look at this is the way is the order and way it ascends in importance. To do justly. Now that's important in human relations. That was a big problem for the in Micah's day. In fact, let me read down at verse 11. Gives us some insight as to what was going on. Shall I count them pure with wicked balances and with bags of deceitful weight? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is full of deceit in their mouth. And that's just a couple of verses. There are many such verses throughout the book of Micah. These people were hurting each other. We're lying to each other. We're cheating each other. And so when Micah talks about what God requires with regard to your relationship to your fellow man, it's first to do justly. And if you do justly, you become a good citizen, a respectable human being. But then he moves it up a notch. Do justly, and then he says, to love mercy. Mercy rejoiceth over judgment or over justice. A mercy does not simply mean that you treat your fellow man fairly, that is, you will not cheat them or lie to them or hurt them. But it means that you go beyond that, that you actually will help your fellow man. One thing that I especially like about the way it's expressed here, he doesn't just say, as in so many places in the Bible, be merciful, and that, of course, is fine. Show mercy. He says, love mercy. And that means that you don't grudgingly help your fellow man, that your heart is such that, you know, you really want to do that. There's a difference in grudgingly doing what you think it is your duty to do and having a heart that just really feels for other people and loves to be able to help others and show mercy. And so the prophet says, as he moves one notch up from to do justly, he moves it up to love mercy. And then the highest point would be to walk humbly with thy God. And I want to say just a little bit more about that than I have about some of the other things. Walk humbly with thy God. The Bible talks about some people that walk with God. In fact, we sang a song, and I don't know whether the song leader knew what I was preaching on and picked it out because of that or not, but just a closer walk with thee, we like that idea of walking with God and walking with Christ. First person in the Bible that we read of walking with God is Enoch. Genesis chapter 5. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And then in the next chapter, we read about Noah, and he walked with God and was perfect in his ways before God in chapter 6. Genesis chapter 17, the Lord spoke to Abraham and told him to walk before me, and then made some promises, of course, to Abraham. And so this idea of walking with God is not something that is new to Micah here in his day. It's something that goes way back. And it's an idea that we appreciate. Micah adds the idea of walk humbly with thy God. What would you say is involved in walking humbly with God? And I'm sure you can come up with a number of things. I've thought of three things that I think would absolutely be necessary necessarily implied in the idea of walking humbly with God. And these things, of course, are things that are taught in other verses of Scripture, so I know I haven't made a mistake because we find these things elsewhere in the Bible. To walk humbly with God, you have to walk reverently. You have to walk in awe. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the world, earth, keep silent before Him. The Lord is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Remember that God is in heaven and thou art upon the earth. Such passages as that. There are many passages throughout the Bible that talk about God and talk about our relationship to God and make it very clear that if you're going to walk with your God, you're going to have to understand that, you know, how will we put it? Walk two steps behind? Of course, I don't mean that literally. But in your walk with God, you're going to have to recognize that God is God and you're just a creature. And while there's a sense in which we can, like Abraham, think of God as our friend, and there's a sense in which we can do certainly what the book of Hebrews says, through the grace of God we can come boldly to the throne of grace. But the very reason that that is there is because God is God and we're men and we have no right to come boldly before the throne of grace. But through the blood of Christ, we can. A part of the idea of walking humbly with God is implied that we recognize that God is God. And I just want to emphasize that. Because sometimes religious people get kind of flippant about God. And we hear comments and we read things and hear people say things that indicate that they just kind of think God's their buddy. And that's just not true. Always remember that God is on one level and we're on another. And the Bible makes that very clear. And to walk humbly with God in the very first place would be recognizing that He's God and we're not on His level. And so that's one of the things that I think certainly is implied in walking humbly with God. A second thing that it would be implied in walking humbly with God would be to walk in contrition, in brokenheartedness, because of the sin in our life. I want to read a passage from the book of Psalms. There are several passages in Psalms that emphasize this, but Psalm 51, I want to read verses 16 and 17 because it really fits in so well with what Micah has said about sacrifices here and walking humbly with God. Psalm 51, verse 16. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now the psalmist is David. Psalmist David is talking about what God really wants in a person. And he says, you know, it's not burnt offerings. That's what Micah, of course, has said too. It's not burnt offerings. That's not what it's about. The sacrifice that God wants is a sacrifice that's inside a person. And that's that broken heart because of sin. And you've really never grasped walking humbly with God. If you have not been able at times, and I don't mean you sit around and moan about things all the time, but if you have not been able at times in your life to just kind of sit down and look at your life and the evil there, and if you look right, you'll see evil, and the evil that is there, and be contrite and humble before God, knowing of His holiness and your sinfulness. And that's what God looks for. That's the person that can walk with God. The person who is really able to see the sin in the life. Not the self-righteous person, but the person who is of a broken and a contrite heart. Now, don't understand from this that back in the Old Testament, God did not want the burnt offerings. Let me read the next two verses from this psalm. Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. With burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, then shall they offer bullocks upon that altar. The psalmist, when he said that God did not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, he didn't mean to stop doing that. But he meant, let's get that heart broken. Let's realize what it's all about to see the sin in your own life. And with that contrite heart, and then you will offer, and he says, the sacrifice of righteousness. That is the sacrifice for a person who is living a righteous life. Going to walk humbly with God, then you have to be contrite and brokenhearted before Him. Then also to walk humbly with God, it obviously means submission. There's no way that you can say, I'm humbly walking with God, and I think I'm smarter than God, I'm going to do it my way rather than God's way. In Isaiah chapter 66, the first part of that chapter, God said, you know, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. And then He talks in verse 2 about who it will look to the one who is humble and of the contrite heart. And then He adds, this part I want us to notice, and trembleth at my word. What does that mean? Tremble at God's word. Well, that means that you're not about to break it. If God says it, you're not about to tamper with it. You tremble at His word. That's humility. Someone who arrogantly can see what God has said in His word and then think that He knows better, there's no humility there. The humble person, the one who walks humbly with God, is one who will be submissive to His will. That's the reason that some of the things that we do in the churches of Christ that are different from what's done in some of the religious world. You know, there's some things that are easy to understand. I can clearly see why thou shalt not kill. That just won't work in human relationships. It doesn't. We don't have to have God to tell us that. And I can see thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not lie and cheat. You know, the business world won't work when you have that. I mean, we can see that. But you know, there's some things. Why do you have to be buried in the waters of baptism rather than sprinkling? There's no way in the world you can reason that out. Why do we sing a cappella instead of using instruments of music as it is in the Old Testament? Why can't we in the New Testament, even though it's not there? There are many questions, and all it comes down to is we tremble at God's Word, we walk humbly before Him, and we're not about to do anything different the way He said do it. We do just what He said to do, no more and no less. That's a part of walking humbly with God. Now, I'm sure if you think about this, there are some other things that you can think of that would go with that. But the idea of walking with God is recognizing who He is and recognizing how sinful we are, being contrite, and then letting Him direct our path. And this is the whole essence of true religion. With regard to your fellow man, to do justly, and go beyond that, love mercy. And then with regard to God, walk humbly with thy God. Be very submissive to Him.